Good morning. Oh, that was a good morning. I feel like you're having a good one today. Amen? It's always good to be in God's house. I'm missing my significant other this morning. If you're not aware of who that is, that's Pastor Carrie Ann, the cute little brunette that's up here that's usually on the screen up there. She's away at kids' camp this week. Her and one of her colleagues plan and run the kids' camp at Bethel Park Camp. That's down in Rodney, Ontario, near Chatham, Ontario, if you've never heard tell of it or don't know where it is. So they're going to be running the kids' camp down there all this week, and I get the joy of driving six of the kids in a van with just me all the way there right after church. I'm excited about it. You can think I don't, but I think last year, we were playing songs from the 80s, and the kids were singing along with it. I'm like, how do you know this stuff? But we'll have some fun. We'll have some fun. Oh, did I mention there's going to be a dog in the car too? That'll be, yeah. I'm going to have a great Sunday. But man, it's good to be alive. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to be able to come and to be healthy enough to be here today. Amen? That's enough reason to give him glory and to give him honor this morning. And so we're going to look in the Word of God in Acts. Even right now, I would encourage you. A little bit later, we're going to be gathering around the table of the Lord together. And even right now, I just want to encourage you, you know, to just begin to examine yourself and to consider, you know, your life. And we just want to make sure that we come before the table, come and we gather together with a right heart. Amen? And that there's nothing. And so just take some time and contemplate, even as we're preaching, even as with the themes of what we're preaching on, begin to contemplate what God has done for us. And I think, you know, even leading up, I've been trying to get into practice of leading up to our communion Sundays, which are the first Sunday of every month. It's not the only time we have to do it, but that's when we regularly and schedule it. But I've been trying to get into practice of that week, just beginning to prepare my heart and saying, God, is there anything that I need to lay at your feet before I come before your table with your family? And so maybe just take some time in the next little while, just even as we're speaking and looking at the Word of God together and do that. Amen? So when I think about where or how to serve, I generally think it's pretty much easier when the need is obvious. You know, when we're looking at ways to serve the needs, when the needs are obvious, it's a little easier to get involved, to serve. If we can see a need and our heart is stirred and we are moved to act, we can respond with empathy and we can respond with confidence. But are we aware that many times the obvious need is not the most important need to be addressed? There's usually always so much that we just cannot see. There's usually reasons behind the reasons that are behind the reasons. There were certain needs in ancient Israel, that's for sure, that were definitely more obvious than others. And there were sicknesses, there were diseases that were common in the day, and they caused people to have to be in a situation where they couldn't provide for themselves, and they ended up being in a situation where they had to beg to survive or to panhandle. There were no social support systems in the day and in place to assist them, and they relied on the people around them to help them do just about everything that they needed to do. Nothing in place to help them at all or to provide a way for them to make an income. So their only recourse was to beg or to panhandle, and most times it would be blind people. It would be people who couldn't walk or couldn't speak or couldn't function in society in regular discourse or whatever the job market would have been like. In that day, there were even laws in place to encourage almsgiving in Israel. They wanted people to understand that there were people like this that couldn't provide for themselves. And so there were laws put in place that helped this out. You can look in Deuteronomy 10, 24, 28, Psalm 68, talk about such laws. It was a difficult way to make a living, as you can imagine, especially with the oppressive Roman taxes imposed upon society as well. Widows, orphans, aliens without land rights were prone to suffer under such circumstances. And like I said, there were special laws put in place to protect them. Almsgiving was encouraged in ancient Israel, but was often equated with righteousness. Thus, motivations were often kind of works-based. It wasn't in many cases an act of compassion as it was a felt necessity as a means of righteousness. They thought that if they gave to the poor, you know, they didn't really always do it with the right heart, but if they did it, then it would be accounted towards their righteousness, to their holiness before God. And so with all that in mind, we look into Acts chapter 3 and we see an incredible interaction between Peter and John and a man who relied on alms giving or begging to survive. And it seems like we're talking about Peter again this week. It seems to be a theme the last few weeks. But just pace with me as we read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. I have to say, though, before I start, that this is one of my favorite stories growing up as a kid. We actually used to sing a little song in Sunday school where you would say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then people would jump and run in Sunday school and they'd leap and kids would have fun and all these different things. But it was one of my favorite stories growing up. So as we read it together, just kind of even close your eyes and imagine how you would feel in this context. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, I pray, O God, that you would open this word to us, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that I would be faithful to my study, faithful to the call of God on my life to present this word, and faithful to your anointing, Lord Jesus, that you place on my life to do this, O God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would all submit to the Holy Spirit as you are the primary communicator in this room. So use us, Lord Jesus. Help us to take what's heard today and apply it to our lives, and that it would draw us closer to you and give us a greater passion, Lord Jesus, for those around us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at some of the characters in this account. So first, we got to talk about the man. We got to talk about the man who was crippled from birth. So what do we know about him? Well, we know that he was crippled from birth. It says right in there in verse 2, his whole entire life he was crippled and by now had resigned himself to the reality. He had been in a regular everyday life that caused him to be a beggar as a profession. Is the second thing we understand is that he begged as a profession. We need to understand that there was not the confusion about giving alms to beggars or panhandlers like we experience today. When someone was begging in that culture, they were usually unable to work. They were lame or had some ailment which prohibited them from earning a living. Today, when people ask for money, it's easy to become suspicious about motives and scams. And I dealt with this a lot over the years in Sturgeon Falls. Our church was right on Highway 17. We got a lot of hitchhikers and a lot of people came through and were looking for things. And a lot of times it's easy to look at people and say, well, I don't see evidence that you need money, you know. And we don't understand sometimes if people have become professional at what they're doing or if they really have a need. And I know sometimes you think, you know, that should be an easy thing for a pastor to do, just help them out. But I'm a steward of what God has blessed us with here at this church and at every church that I pastor. So it's difficult sometimes, and you don't want to be just, you kind of sometimes need in this society to think and to consider, you know, unfortunately, whether the need is real or whether somebody is trying to, quote-unquote, work the system. There is talk of organized panhandling scams in Toronto. We hear about it all the time. people following people around in cars with phones. You see the videos, it's not hard to find them, you know, where people, you know, follow people in cars back to homes, big, nice, fancy homes, and sometimes, and it turns out that they become professional panhandlers. And I don't know, I mean, I couldn't find any evidence really from a credible source, but you did find some people who chase some people who are in situations like this home, and you make, but it creates this doubt. It creates this hesitation from wanting to help somebody. And I'm not debating what is true or not, just that there is a significant suspicion created, especially with phone cameras able to capture everything. And I don't pretend to know all the circumstances and all the situations of everybody's lives either. That would be crazy to even kind of consider. But for the man in Acts 3, begging was his vocation. It's what he had to do to survive. Not only that, he needed help to get to and from where he needed to be. But still, he went to work every day. This was business as usual for him. And what a great situation to be able to have friends to help him and to carry him to where he could, you know, do what he had to do to survive. Fortunately for him, as mentioned, giving to the poor was highly regarded in Israel at the time. They were not a fan of professional begging, as it were, when their need wasn't obvious. That even looking at history books, you can check that from that society even as well. Even back then, people were kind of working the system and maybe caused some doubt in people's minds when they were helping people out. But this man was crippled from birth. They knew him. He was here every week. There was no suspicion. But you think the crippled man went there every day excited about his work? I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he had a better attitude than one would expect. For him, it was a necessary task for survival, but I am sure it couldn't have been all that enjoyable. The third thing we know about this man is that his expectations, I don't believe, were all that high. He wouldn't be making a great living doing this, and there were still people who would look down on him for sure. This man may have been physically crippled. He may have had a visible physical need, but he is not that much different from the rest of us. His need was visible, but many times our most pressing needs are not visible. A lot of times we become very crafty at hiding things like depression. We hide things like relationship struggles. We hide things, you know, we don't want people to see us yelling at our kids or upset our kids. If you saw me getting out of my car this morning and I was trying to get my kids wrangled and a dog into a crate this morning, you would probably have heard me say a few stern words and would have caught me in one of those moments. We don't like people to see those moments all the times. We can't always express, you don't always see someone's loneliness. You could be sitting next to somebody who's sitting next to you in a mall on one of those benches, and maybe the only reason they are there is because there's people around. We don't always see the unforgiveness that people hold on to. We don't see what they're struggling with. We don't always see anger. We don't always see hate. People become very crafty at hiding these things, and you know, and then when they show up, when pressed, it's always a bit of a shock. We don't always get to see physically bitterness. And we don't often get to see poverty as well. One thing I noticed about some of the hitchhikers that came through Sturgeon Falls that had made a living doing it, and they traveled from place to place, and I would talk to them, and they didn't have social insurance numbers. They were completely off the grid. But many times they had better boots in the winter than I had, had a $400 Columbia coat, but they knew where to go and how to find it and how to get it. And I'm actually happy that somebody gave it to them, because if you're walking on the roads up in northern Ontario and it's minus 35, I'd much rather see a man with a coat that he can't afford than see somebody lying on their side of the road frozen to death. And sometimes we can be judgy and we can be looking at situations like this and assume because this man has a $400 Columbia coat and a pair of $300 Merrell boots that he has everything, that he's got it all figured out and that he doesn't need our needs. But we don't know what's really going on. We don't always really know what's going on behind the scenes. We can't always see a hurt. We can't see emotional hurt. We can sometimes see physical hurt, but even some of us become pretty crafty at hiding that, don't we? And many times we cannot see mental struggles, and certainly on times spiritual struggles only come out through relationship. There's also frustrations that people have with God, with people. When people walk into this building, we don't know what their context is. We don't know what their relationship with the church has been in the past. And I'm not naive to think that they couldn't have had a bad experience with the church in the past. Can't believe the pastor just said that. As if the church is perfect, you know. People, I've come in contact with so many people who struggle with the church because the church hasn't treated them well or hasn't treated them as they expected. And I'm not saying that it's all the church's fault. It could very well be the side of the story that I'm not hearing from them as well. But we can't just stand here, stick our head in the sand, and pretend like we do everything correct all the time. And we can't stand here and pretend that we can't live this life with empathy and mercy. And you know, I've learned over the years sometimes that I just need to give, even though I don't have the information. I give and I help. And then in that moment, I release it to God and say, God, I'm doing this with my heart open to you. I'm doing this because I see a felt need. And what happens after this point? I leave it in your hands, in your perfect justice. And even when we finally break through our pride and come to the Father and ask, our expectations can still remain low, as many times they come as a last resort. You know, we get to our emotional end, our physical end, our mental or spiritual end. We get to our rock bottom financially. We get to the place where we just can't take the anger and the struggle and the depression and whatnot, and we get to this place where we feel like we got a hit so hard, and we come to our last resort. And even then, when we come to Christ, we don't really have the expectations of anything really happen. We're just at our ends, at the end of the road, and it's, let's just take one last swing, we think. Man, how different society would be if God was not the last swing, but the first one. I teach my kids, and I teach my home, and we try to live this in our home, that God is the first ask, not the last one. If there's something in our heart, if there's sickness, there's illness, there's financial need, the first thing we do is ask God. We don't try and figure it all out and then ask God. We ask him first. What have I told you today? There is one who understands your need and can meet that need. What have we understood that from the beginning? Well, in this context, we also need to look at Peter and John. There's not a whole lot talked about John in this. John seems to be an innocent bystander. They're a colleague of Peter. It's likely possible that, you know, they're following the pattern that Jesus had given them, going out two at a time. And it does often reference John in that Peter says that we or us. But John really is just kind of like he's just another dude there, a witness. And maybe that's all they want, too, is someone else can verify what the person telling this story when Luke wrote it is witnessed by two people, not just one. But Peter and John, the first thing they did for this man is they acknowledged him. They acknowledged his existence. It says Peter looked straight at him. I don't think we should jump over that line. He looked straight at him. He wanted his attention. And it says, as did John. See, John is still here. Don't forget about John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. Otherwise, why would Peter address him at all if he wasn't going to acknowledge him, if he wasn't going to acknowledge his existence? I don't care who you are or one of the greatest needs of any person in any situation in the world is to simply be acknowledged, that your presence be acknowledged, that your opinion be acknowledged, that your heart be heard, that the person be seen. To be acknowledged as a human being for an idea, a plan, an accomplishment, as an individual, or just for pure existence reasons. To be seen is powerful. To be understood and to be someone who takes the time to look at you and address you and to know you, that's powerful. We want someone to care. There are so many people in this world, too many, who feel invisible most of the time, unseen, misunderstood, misplaced, unaware, and their true value of their true value in Christ Jesus. And when I say, I do this sometimes when we go to the mall. I'm not a big mall walker, arounder. I don't know any better way to say that. Because that's all I do when I go to the mall is walk around. I don't much buy anything. A lot of times I'll find that if there's a comfortable bench, I'll sit on it, have a chat with somebody who's probably 20 years older than me, and they think I'm the same age because of my white hair. Don't judge. But I sit. But when I'm sitting there, I like to look and watch people and to consider that they all have a story. Every single person that walks by me has a story with details, hurts, struggles, life. We don't know what people went through to get up this morning and to get dressed to be here. And so from the heart of God, I say thank you if that was difficult for you this morning. But I trust that it was a good venture, that you feel fulfilled, that you feel like it's worth coming here to honor your God. I trust you do. This man may have had a visible need, a very visible need. He was crippled from birth. People knew him. He was recognizable. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us and them see the invisible needs. And that takes vulnerability. It takes trust. And we struggle with that sometimes. Just acknowledging people can begin a healing process most people don't know they even need. Why do you think that Peter wanted the crippled man to look at him? He says it quite emphatically. Peter wanted him to see that he had their attention. That this man who was sitting or lying, I'm not sure how he would have been postured if he couldn't, you know, I don't know if his legs are crippled from birth, if he was crippled from here down, or he could have been lying, he could have been sitting. Somebody could have leaned him against the wall. I'm not 100% sure how he was there, but Peter wanted him to see that this man had Peter and John's attention. Peter wanted his full attention because he had something more important than money to offer. If he missed a potential donation, it didn't matter because Peter was offering him something far more valuable. How often do we miss out on what God wants for us because we cannot take our eyes off of what we perceive to be more important? What the visible need is. How often do we keep our head down, pushing and striving when God is trying to get our attention and say, I want you to look in a different direction. I want to look you to look at this beyond surface, skin deep level. I know he was looking at Peter, but verses 11 and 16 tell us who Peter was really trying to get him to acknowledge. The man was looking back at Peter and John and trying to understand, you know, putting his hand in, hoping to get something tangible, to get some money, to get something to help him survive. But Peter was really trying to get him to acknowledge God. And verse 11 down to 16 says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You kill the author of life. Whew, what a statement. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. As you can all see. It's interesting that the word for save and heal in Scripture in the Greek are pretty much the same word. And when we say he is completely healed, I think he's talking about his soul salvation as well. I think he's talking about his decision then at that point to follow Christ from then on. But it's also certainly talking about his physical healing. This point of eye contact was what I would call a paradigm-shifting moment for this man. You know, when he made eye contact with Peter and John, and he looked at them, and they acknowledged him, and he was acknowledging them, and he was looking up expecting something tangible, the man's expectations at that point were about to shift. They were shifting. He was expecting some alms, some physical, tangible, merciful charity. And sometimes we have no idea what we truly need. We ask specifically for a tangible need we have right in front of us. And I am not saying there is anything wrong with that. I'm not saying we don't ask. The word tells us to ask and we'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. For everyone who asks, seeks, and looks will find and receive. That's a little bit of my own translation there, but you get the point. You may have a solution in place for what you need. You may already have a plan to acquire what you need, to adjust what you need, to deal with the problems that you have. This man had a natural solution. He was crippled, and in the ancient world, it was expected that he would make his living begging. He could have stayed doing this. It was what he had to do. This was his dignified approach to survival, and he even had friends who would bring him and place him at the gate called Beautiful every day. Around this time at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because it was time when people would be coming to pray. But when he looked at Peter and he heard him say, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." His focus shifted from his immediate need for money to his real physical, spiritual need of healing. Are we willing to allow God to shift our perspective, to change our paradigm, as it were? Are we willing to acknowledge that God sees something we do not and that his scope is broader than ours? If we understand with this word paradigm, I've used this a couple of times, it just means what your model or your pattern or your way of thinking about something, often accepted as a standard or a framework within a specific field. You know, when we have paradigms, ways that we look at things and think about things and models and routines that we put in place, we don't like to shake those things up that much. You may be doing exactly what society would expect you to do. Be on a direct and expected path, but what if God has something more planned if we just adjust our perspective, if we allow our paradigm to shift? So what is a paradigm shift? If it's an uncommon, consequential, purposeful change in the way we think or approach, there's a reason why we change the way we think. There's a reason why we change the way we approach things. There's a reason. There's something that knocks us off this box and puts us on this box because we're not doing things the way that is most effective, that is most productive. It's an uncommon, consequential, purposeful change in the way we think or approach situations, subjects, patterns, plans. It's coming at it from a different perspective altogether. Usually we feel as though life forces us into such demanding change, but Jesus doesn't force. He asks for our attention. Jesus is not going to force you to ask him for help. He's not going to come and impose his change upon you. He's not like that. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Healing comes sometimes when we don't expect it because God is sovereign. He can do what he likes in a situation and he has reasons for doing things. But healing most time comes when we ask for it. Provision comes when we're in a situation when we put God first and we ask for it. You know, situations in life change and things open up for us when we ask God to intervene and change the way we look at things and we ask for his perspective. What we expect or what we are asking for may not be what God has planned for us. The man wasn't even asking God specifically, but he already had God's attention. Are we prepared to surrender our regular patterns, our already established and even proven paths? The things that we've done in the past that worked. God may say, "I know this has worked in the past, let's do it this way." But God, it worked. Why do we upset the cart? You know, I'm not going to lie, I'm kind of a leave well enough alone kind of guy. I took my car in to get an oil change the other day, and like usual, they say, well, you can also get this done, and it'll only cost you 4 toes and 3 fingers. You know, they told me, it says, it's time, you're getting at the point where you might need to change your spark plugs. And I'm like, it's working, though. I kind of like leave well enough alone. Isn't there a part of you that feels like if I change these spark plugs, you know what's going to happen? Something's not going to work. We get that way. Sometimes we want to leave well enough alone. We like our established patterns. God, this worked already. Can I just do this? It worked. It's not only about expectations. Sometimes we worry way too much about what people expect of us. We don't do because we can't live up to society's expectations. We don't tackle things because we can't live up to the expectations of others or sometimes even the expectations of the church. It is less about what the man expected here, but what Peter and John saw as the real need and an opportunity to display God's glory through a miracle. They expected God's answer, not society's answer. Here's the key to this situation. If God is speaking to us to help or to serve, then he has already determined that you are the vessel of choice. But one thing we forget is if God is asking you to do this and we say no, he's not opposed to asking someone else. And I'm not saying that you should step aside and let somebody else do, because you can trick yourself into believing, you know, that, oh, well, if he's asking me, you know, that God is great, you know, he can find somebody else to do it. But he asked you. He asked you to meet the need. He asked you to be present. He asked you to stand up. And if he asked you to do that, then he has your provision determined. He has your abilities understood more than anybody could possibly understand your abilities. He has the things in place that you need already. If he's asking you to do it, then he's already gone before you. He's looking ahead when he's ahead of you when he's asking, and he's asking you to come where he is. Don't give your blessing to someone else by saying no to God. I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way before. God may ask you to do something. It may seem big. It may seem huge. And you're like, I can't do that. I'm not skilled at that. I can't do this, or I'm not that kind of person. I'm not or anything. God asked you for a reason. That's where you need to stop and contemplate. That's where the paradigm shift may need to take place. If God asked me, maybe there's something about you that he knows that you don't know yourself yet. I didn't play a lick on the guitar until I was 23. Never had plans to. God placed it in my hands. I traded some books with a guy for a guitar. He put it in my hands. I ended up leading worship for 25 years after that and loving every minute of it. I released a gifting in me I didn't know I had. I was scared to death to speak publicly. Ignore God's call. Says, no, if he'll call somebody else to do it. There's other people better to do this. And I'm going to tell you, you can live in that kind of life, but it's a life of misery when you say no to God. I'm telling you this right now. Because God knows better what you can do than you know yourself. God knows better your needs than you know yourself. God knows better your talents than you know yourself. God had planned to release your spiritual gifting in you, but sometimes if you don't take the first step, you're never going to figure it out. There's faith involved. Can you imagine the faith involved when you look in a crowded place? Probably hundreds of people standing around, the faith involved, when all you could have just did what everybody else did and been society and met society's expectations, gave the man a little bit of money, and everybody looked at him, oh, look at that righteous person. They could have done it, and society would have patted him on the back and would have done a great thing, but still, instead, they looked at him, and he looked past his felt need and said, there's a greater need here for salvation. There's a greater need here for healing. He says, I don't have silver, and I don't have gold, but what I do have, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the healing that can come from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he says, I'm going to speak it into your life right now in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. Man, that's faith. What did they do? What did Peter and John do? They gave him what they had. They didn't have money, but they gave him what they had, the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to heal. Have you ever asked, what do I have to offer? If we've accepted Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, first of all. You have the power and authority of God in your life. The real question is, what do we expect? What do we expect? What are we preparing for? Peter and John's response tells us what they expected. They reached out and they helped him up. They didn't just say silver and gold. I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. They said the words and then they put out their hand because they expected something to happen. They expected him to be healed. Probably because he wasn't aware he was healed yet. Think about it. He was a grown man who had been brought to the Gate Beautiful every day to beg for a living. You know, never in his life has he ever felt a surge of power or felt what working legs felt like. He wouldn't even know what it feels like. It's like as if God all of a sudden put muscles in your ears and you could all of a sudden pick up a nut and crush a nut with your ears. Can you imagine how weird that would feel? I know that's kind of a crazy example, but think about it. He's had these legs that dangled off his body, probably very small because never had to use the muscles, never developed any kind of muscle or structure or tendon strength or anything in his legs whatsoever. And all of a sudden, you know, God is filling his legs with power and never wouldn't understand what it meant to have working legs. And he had to hold on to Peter and John, probably because he didn't really understand or even know how to work, how to walk, pardon me. He had never been able to use his legs. Just imagine what that must have felt like. And then we got to look at the other character in this passage, which is the crowd, all the people. Do you know what happens when non-believers see the power of God at work? Their paradigms get challenged. Their way of looking at things get challenged. I don't believe in miracles. You see a miracle, that's going to challenge that, isn't it? We then even begin to try and get ourselves back on our old paradigm because we're like, well, there's got to be a reason for this. Oh, that person's faking or this is happening or that's happening or whatever. You know, there's a lot of reasons why this could happen and we can kind of reason it away. But when people see the power of God, there's questions they have to answer. It says that they were filled with wonder and amazement at the change in verse 10. There are people in this city, by my estimation, with pretty low expectations. They have low expectations of God. They have low expectations of the church, largely because of a negative experience they have had or a prayer that was answered or wasn't answered, pardon me. Jesus, the church, the gospel message is not even on most people's radar in this city. They have never heard the message, experienced his power, much less have their paradigms challenged or have a desire to think that they might need to shift the way they do things and see things. Physical issues, yes, but emotional, mental, definitely spiritual issues are not so obvious in society today. People are not aware of needs that they have a lot of times, and sometimes they are aware of them and just trying to hide them. As a church, what do we have to offer? Of course, we have our resources. Yes, we can reach out, we can give alms, we can provide for people, and I'm encouraging you to do that. You see a need and you can help someone do it, release it into the power of God and say, God, I'm doing this with a good heart, with right motivations, and release it and do it. I've said before that my wife and I we have a policy, we don't loan money, we'll give it, and we release it into the kingdom of God and trust that God's going to do what he needs to do with it. If it comes back, fine. If not, we're not going to worry about it. I invested into the kingdom of God. I invested into that person's life, and I trust that God is using my resources. Yes, the church, and we have resources that we can use. But more importantly, the testimony of our transformation. Telling somebody what God has done in your life. T- telling somebody about when you were healed and the things that God has done in your life, the times where my mom prayed and migraines left, the times where my family prayed and bumps went down on my head when I was a little boy, and I remember these things, times when we prayed for a man who walked into a church, buckled over like this and couldn't stand up straight, and he stood up straight and ran out the building. Times when my mom just wanted to have a birthday party for my older brother and didn't have enough money to buy pizza to have a few kids over. And she prayed and she asked God to do a miracle. And she said, I know it's not something I need, but it's something I want. And a man who was in a prayer meeting while my mom was home taking care of us because we were little kids. And a man who was in a prayer meeting walked into the house that day and pulled a $50 bill out of his pocket and handed it to my mom and said, God told me you need this. You want to know how crazy that is? In her prayers, mom asked specifically for $50. These miracles have become building blocks in my life. It's shifted how I see things. It's shifted how I trust. People wonder sometimes why I don't worry about finances and stuff. But it's just, and I joke with them, it's above my pay grade. That's up to God. And I don't. I understand as a church we need money. I understand as a family I need money. I understand that there's needs and there's physical things that we have, but I've just seen too much. I've seen things show up. I've seen resources show up. I've seen groceries show up. I've seen money show up. I've seen things happen where God has told me, he says, I got this. I got your felt need. I see what you need. Even when nobody else around you sees it, I see it. I see your need. You may think you need this, but this is what you need. He sees it. We need to understand as a church, we're more than a social institution. We are not a club that is designed to make people feel good. People say, well, I want to feel good. You should feel good going to church. But you feel good because you come to give something to God. You come with thanksgiving your heart because of all that he's done in your life this past week. All that he's done in your life for all the years you've walked this earth. You come expecting to give to God, and the graciousness and the mercy of God pours out his blessings upon you even when you feel like you don't deserve it. That's what makes you feel good in the presence of God. You don't come to church to feel good. You come to church to give because he is good. You come to church to give him glory because he's the only one who deserves it. And the great thing about that is that when you give him glory, you realize that all along he saw you. He looked down at you, and you may have put your hands up to him with a pile of needs, but he looked down and he saw what you really needed. More than a social institution. The power afforded to Peter and John in that situation is not lost in the church today. The church is the hope of the world. I believe it with all my heart. We are made up of imperfect humans, and unfortunately, the church has a long history of doing things that have not represented Jesus very well on times. It is largely the result of developing and meeting our own expectations of what the church should be rather than expecting God to do something that will shift our paradigm. To shift our model or way of thinking, broadening our existing framework to his limitless field of scope. Imagine if we begin to consider what God sees. What does God expect us to do? The same as Peter and John, we give what we have. You may not think you have anything to offer. You may not think you have skills or gifts, but I'm telling you, just ask God if he's speaking. If God speaks to you, understand that he has already provided. If God speaks to you, he's already planned the road for you to walk. If God speaks for you, he's already put the things in place. He has already given you the gift that you haven't got a chance to develop yet. And he needs to make you aware. He needs to make you stretch a little so you can see this gift in action that you didn't know you had. I think Peter and John, would certainly agree with Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, when he says, I came to you in weakness. I don't think Peter and John rolled up to this dude on the side of the road next to a gate called Beautiful and just kind of like staggered in. They were like, look at me, I'm going to do something huge here. I think they came up to this man and they saw a need. He says, they came to you in weakness. Peter and John came to this man in weakness. He makes that clear. Later he says, you know, it wasn't my power. It's not our power. It's like Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, I believe, when they thought they were Zeus and Hermes, and he ran outside and they fell down and says, no, don't worship us. It's not us that does what you see. God does the miracles. It's God. Give God the glory. And Peter and John do the same thing here. He says, it's not us who healed this man. It is the power of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified. The boldness and the audacity of Peter again here, as he speaks to the onlookers and the people who surrounded him. He says, I came to you in weakness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. I came to you with great fear and trembling. It's not always easy to do what God asks. It's not always easy to respond when God asks. But he says in verse 4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Remember, I came with weakness and great fear and trembling. You know, I did my best, but it's not with wise and persuasive words. It's not only that I've planned and I've worked. God's going to take what you do and all the planning and the work that you do, and he's going to bless it and he's going to multiply it. I could get up here and talk till I'm blue in the face. If I do it without the power of God, what's the point? If I didn't think I was anointed to do this, I wouldn't get up here and say a word. But if God is working through me, and if God can use me, and his Holy Spirit can function in me when I'm obedient, then I believe that what I say as I present the word of God to you can affect your life. And that's where the power comes from. It's not from me. It's not my wise-sounding words. It's not my persuasive words. It's the persuasive power of the Holy Spirit who speaks through his words. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And sometimes we think that that means that somebody's got to be healed of some great ailment to see the Spirit's power. But you might be here today and you might be feeling his Spirit speak to you for the first time. And I'm telling you this morning, that is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You want to know the demonstration of the Spirit's power? Sit in the mall and look at all the people who's walking by and understand that he knows the details of every single one of their stories. Down to the very little details, who has a hangnail that they're bothered by? How many hairs are on the head of this person? Who is struggling to learn how to speak English and to find a job in Toronto? Who came here and is trying to find a way to settle down and to be comfortable? Who just lost a loved one? Why does that person look so angry? We sit there, we have all these questions, and we can think about the reasons why this person got that tattoo, or why that person colored their hair that way, or why did that person need to get piercings all in their face, or whatever, or whatnot. I'm going to tell you what God cares about is the story behind the person. We look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart, and he knows every detail. Every single person that walks by you in the mall has giftings that God has not released in their life yet. There's the burgeoning church out there that if we just give them what we have, if we just give them what we have, that's enough. If it's your testimony, it's enough. If it's prayer when they're discouraged, it's enough. If it's your efforts to go and help them move or do whatever, it's enough. Give them what you have. Give them the power of God. He says again, I'm going to try and read this passage for a third time. Verses 3 and 4, he says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Peter and John came to this man with God's power. The man reached out looking for money, looking for something to survive. God had bigger plans. God saw a need that he didn't imagine would be met that day. But the Lord of all creation said, I'm the one who created those legs. Let me give them power. I love this story. I love this story. The shocking part is how bold Peter is after. Looks at everybody and says, you let a criminal go instead of letting Jesus go. And you hung him on a cross and you crucified him. You crucified the Son of the living God. You crucified the author of life, he said. It's powerful. Because he not only now, because he had this man's attention, because this man had their attention, but because of the power of God, he had all the people's attention. Now, not all are going to respond, but I just believe that what the power of God can do when we give him our attention. Amen.